For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right, good morning. And I hope a lot of you got to hear Rochford's talk this morning, because that was awesome. And if you didn't get to hear it, as soon as they upload it onto the website, you guys should go and listen to it. Even if you did hear it, as soon as they upload it on the website, you should go and listen to it, because that was incredible. My name is Chris. I'm one of the home group leaders here. And today I'd like to talk about Paul's view of weakness, and specifically his theology that it is when we are weak that we are strong. And so there are going to be some discussion questions throughout, which means if you want to share, just try to speak loudly. And we don't have a mic to go around or anything like that. But hopefully that'll work in a room this size. And I think your guys' points will be really encouraging as we think through this topic. But before we get there, why don't we go ahead and turn to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we know that your thoughts are not our thoughts and that your ways are not our ways. And we're really grateful for that, because our ideas about how to make life work have gotten us in a lot of trouble. And so thanks that we can turn to your word to learn what you say about how to follow you and how to be used in the lives of other people. And I pray, Lord, that as we sit under your word, not only this morning, but throughout the rest of this conference, that you would really be changing our minds in a way that helps us think the way that you think, so that we can be wise and effective servants for you. Amen. Well, so, you know, this is a topic that is near and dear to my heart, and I'll be sharing about that in a few minutes. But in thinking about weakness, that is not a popular thing to think about. It's something that actually nobody really wants to think about. Oswald Sanders, from his book Dynamic Spiritual Leadership, he says this about it. He says, "We form part of a generation that worships power, military power, intellectual power, economic, scientific. The concept of power is worked into the warp and woof of our daily living. Our entire world is divided into power blocks." I mean, anybody who has worked for any sort of company, anybody who's been to junior high or high school, you know that you spend a lot of your time trying to figure out who the powerful people are and where you stand in relation to them, and you kind of have in the back of your mind a ranking of where you stand, where other people stand, and who it is that you need to get in with in order to be in a good place in the group of people that you're trying to associate with. And the whole world works like this. We know, you know, which institutions are powerful. We know which countries are powerful. It's just the nature of humanity. It says, "Men everywhere are striving for power in various realms, often with questionable motives. On the subject of power, there is a stark and startling contrast between God's outlook and our own. His words through Isaiah in his day are no less appropriate in our own. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways," Isaiah 55. "Unlike every worldly philosophy, the gospel seeks out the weak and the poor." And so you have the worldly standards that the more powerful you are, the better it's going to be for your life, the better your life is going to work, the happier you're going to be. But then you turn to the word, and God's like, "That's not the way that I think, and those are not the standards that I have as to how to make relationships work." And there's a couple different reasons why God is so intent on us understanding our weakness. And the first reason that he wants us to understand our weakness is so that the focus is on his power. He wants us to know that we're weak so that we see how powerful he is. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." We may try to boast before other people, but standing before God, he's like, okay, maybe some of you were wise according to human standards, but compared to me, nobody was wise. Nobody was strong. "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Humans love to boast. Sometimes, you know, in that fake humility way that people love to use on Facebook. Like, oh man, I can't believe that I got to meet so-and-so, this really famous person. Or, oh, I can't believe that without even trying, I managed to lose weight. Check out this picture of myself, you know? It's like, we love to boast, and yet the Lord is like, are you gonna boast before me? Do you think you're cool compared to me? And Paul was like, I'm aware of his power. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. How encouraging to hear the great apostle say that when I was in Corinth, I was terrified. Every time I got up to speak, I kind of felt like I was shaking, and I hope you didn't hear it in my voice. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. It's like, I didn't want you to be all impressed with me. I wanted you to hear the gospel. I wanted you to know how powerful God was, for you to understand his salvation and how powerful that is. And so God wants us to understand our weakness so that the focus is on his power, and he wants to drive us to dependence on him. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, I will not boast about anything about myself except about my weaknesses. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I was like, you know, I have some things going for me. God's given me some spiritual gifts. I have a pretty strong personality. But the truth is, the work that God is calling on me to do, there's no way that I could do it. When I think about it, I get really overwhelmed. But that doesn't mean that I can't do this, because if I'm depending on God, then I can accomplish anything that he's asking me to do. And I can look at my weaknesses and see that's what God is using to draw me into dependence on him. This shows up all over the place in his writings. In 2 Corinthians 4, he talks about how we're just jars of clay. And the more we're broken down, the more the Spirit shines through us. Or in Philippians 3, he's like, I have every reason to be confident in the flesh. But I know because of the gospel that that's not where I should put my confidence anymore. And so Paul understands that the more we're dependent on Christ, the more we can admit to our weaknesses and actually see them as God's path to greatness, to understanding what it means to depend on him so that God is the one doing the work, which also means God is the one that gets the glory, which probably is the reason that we don't really like to be weak, is we're the ones that want the glory, and to admit that God is the one doing the work means we can't take credit for what we're doing. And so what we want to do now is just take a few minutes to think about some different paths to weakness that God in his love will use in our lives. So the first one is as a result of circumstances. You know, there will be limiting circumstances that come up in your life that are going to prevent you from being used in a way that you really want to be used by God. Limiting circumstances, maybe you get sick, and you find that your body is just not working the way that you want it to, and you're limited in that way. For anybody who has young kids at home, you know, that is a wonderful time, and your kids are wonderful, and you love them, and it's really fun, and yet at the same time, it's exhausting, it's draining, it's hard. And so having just come out of having two little kids at home, you know, that was a time where I just felt like, man, there's stuff that I want to get done, and I just don't have the time or the energy to do it. And what am I going to do about it? Maybe caring for a sick relative. Maybe just having lost someone that you love and going through the exhaustion of grief. You know, this is something that can be very challenging for people and is something incredibly relevant to me. Like I said, you know, just coming out of having a couple of little kids at home, that was a time that, as wonderful as it was really challenging because I like to be capable. I like to be able to handle things. I like to be able to go to everything and be with people as much as possible. And you just can't do that when you've got babies and then toddlers at home. But, you know, they were starting to get into school, my time was starting to open up a little bit, and about 9 months ago, I started to get really sick. I started to have pretty severe abdominal pain, was going into the doctor, they weren't sure what was wrong. You know, I'm the type that I'm like, everything's fine, we're fine. And my husband was like, you need to get seen about this as soon as possible. It involved him calling the doctor for me, which was very embarrassing. And, you know, they're saying, you need to head into the emergency room. I get into the emergency room. They're running all these tests, all these scans. They're putting me on, you know, all these pain meds. I still can't figure out what's going on. And then it turns out I needed emergency gallbladder surgery. So you head into the hospital thinking, man, what is wrong? And then they're like, well, you need surgery. It's probably not going to be a big deal. It's possible that you might need the special procedure afterwards, but we'll probably just send you home the next day. I wake up from surgery, and I look, and I'm like, OK, that was not good. You know, I basically had worst case scenario out of nowhere. They had to keep me an extra day in the hospital, come home. Recovery is way slower than I expected. I had to go back into the hospital for another stay. There were continued tests. They could not figure out what was wrong with me. And it was about 6 months of pain, of trying to go to things, feeling really tired all the time, not being able to handle my usual schedule, people having to drop off food for me because I just didn't even have the energy to go to the grocery store or to cook in any way, people having to help out with my kids. It was really embarrassing. And so to get into a situation like that where we see I'm not strong right now. In fact, I'm not even close to strong. I am totally out of it, and I need help, can be really, really challenging. And it's something that our flesh hates, because our flesh loves to be capable, hates to need anybody. And so that's actually my first question for you guys, is how might someone's flesh respond to limiting circumstances? Yeah, to get controlling about things, sometimes that have nothing to do with where we're struggling, but to feel in control in some other area. That's a really good one. Yeah, Bridget.
I think a lot of times we end up trying to push through, and then we end up making the situation a lot worse, and then being more limited later on.
Yeah, pushing through and then hurting ourselves in the long term, just because, again, we want to feel like we can handle this. Yeah. Yeah, and to be in a situation where people might not understand what we're going through, that can be really hard and really challenging. Yeah, Craig.
I know one thing that can happen sometimes to me is like I kind of snap at people when they're trying to help me.
Yes.
I got this, like, just give me all my control.
Yeah, because you don't want to see that people, you don't want people to see that you need help, but when they do see it and then they try to help, taking it out on them. Yeah, totally, yeah.
Just getting really depressed.
Yes. Yes, depression, because you just kind of give up at that point. Yeah, last one.
Yeah, I think it'd be a lot of guilt and shame involved too, where it's just I'm used to doing these things and I can't do them now, so I feel inadequate, I feel capable, and I feel really guilty that I'm not doing that, the standard I've set for myself.
Yeah, guilt and shame, which then can sometimes be put over onto our relationship with the Lord too. I find too that I tend to idealize my ability to handle situations apart from circumstance. Like, man, if this thing weren't happening right now, I would be really spiritual, and I would be really capable, but it's this thing that's really holding me back right now. Because in my mind, I want to pretend like I'm a great person, and it's really the circumstance that's the problem. That's really the issue going on here. And we need to understand that this is actually God's work in our lives. Bobby Clinton, in his book, The Making of a Leader, says this. He says, leaders face unexpected situations involving sickness, crises, and conflict. Few see these as part of necessary training for effective ministry. We think it's some sort of obstacle in our path, that if things could just get better, then I will be the leader that I want to be. And God's saying, no, this is exactly what you need to go through in order to be the leader that you want to be. He says, if a leader refuses to see the hand of God in this intense processing, but instead blames circumstances or people, or rationalizes away the processing, then maturity may not develop. To rationalize it away, to pretend like it's not happening, to get angry at other people, that's a horizontal perspective. And God says, I am involved in this. I know exactly what you're going through. And in fact, I may have lovingly orchestrated this for your sake. It says a year being set aside for ministry can be a painful thing, especially if your reputation is at stake. Because that's really the problem, isn't it? We're afraid that people are going to find out that we're weak. And then what are they going to think of us? Which if we are serving in a worldly context, then yeah, don't show your weakness. Don't let anybody know that you have any problems. But thank God that we're not serving in a worldly context. We're serving in God's kingdom, and God says, I have no problem with you being weak, and so you don't need to worry about your reputation. Because who are you trying to prove yourself to anyway? I know what's going on here. So a year being set aside can be a painful thing, but what is a year compared to release for a more effective, mature ministry in the future for as long as the Lord allows me to minister? I suppose if you want to serve God for a year or for 5 years, losing 6 months to a year would be devastating. But if you want to serve God for 80 years and you want to do it effectively and you want to do it in the Spirit, like we were talking about last night, God is not in a hurry. And He cares more about who we are than what we do. And so it's entirely possible that as much as He does not like to see us suffer, He will allow us to go through hard times so that that outer man is being broken down. If we're just jars of clay, the more He chips away at that, the better it is for His kingdom. You know, we fight so hard to be capable. And when we go through limiting circumstances, things that set us aside, we feel like God has forgotten about us, has given up on us in some way, when the truth is that this situation might be exactly His loving hand in your life. You know, what was really challenging about my illness was what God was using it for to get at in my heart. And I didn't come to Christ until my early 20s. And so I spent the first 22 years of my life learning to ignore my feelings, to just push through stressful circumstances, to pretend like I didn't have any needs. And as my illness progressed, now I'm not suggesting this is true for every single person that is sick, but I got a hold of a book that talked about stress illness. Because part of what was happening was when I was sick and they were running all sorts of tests, they couldn't find any underlying physical causes for the problems that I was having. Once my gallbladder was taken out, all the abdominal pain moving forward, they were like, we don't know, everything seems perfectly healthy. And then I found this book written by a medical doctor. I'm not going to promote it here because, I don't know, who knows what was really going on there. But he was saying part of what happens sometimes is people who are constantly repressing stressful situations, their body just can't handle the stress anymore. And so it comes out as very real physical symptoms, but there's no underlying physical cause. And so reading that book, I started to think through stressful situations in my childhood that I'd never really processed through, that the memories were always there, but I was not thinking about them. I started thinking about all the different times when I've had emotions and I'm like, I'm fine, I'm just gonna power through. And whether there were underlying physical causes or not, I do know that for sure, that one thing the Lord was trying to do was to say, you can't just power through your life if you're gonna make it as a servant for me until you're 85 or 90 years old. Your body will not be able to handle that. And so you need to slow down a little bit. You need to learn how to get in touch with your emotions. And you need to learn how to turn to me with those things instead of just trying to get a tighter grip on yourself. And that was hard and painful and embarrassing, especially because a lot of people knew that I was sick and they're like, how are you doing? And I'm like, I'm completely better. The pain is gone. And they're like, oh, what happened? And I'm like, I have wrong ways of handling my emotions. Well, that sucks. You know? And people have been so gracious about it. There's not a single person who's like, well, I was praying for you and I can't believe that it was an emotional problem, you know, because there probably was some physical stuff, especially with that gallbladder. That's one question I'm going to be really interested to ask the Lord when I get to heaven is, okay, so they told me my gallbladder had died. It was like adhered to my liver, which was why the surgery was really complicated. I believe that. I don't think the doctors were lying to me. But my question when I get to heaven is, are there other people who have that problem and they don't need to get their gallbladder removed and we just never know? Or was it really that, oh my God, I could have died a painful death and thank God I live in the culture that I live in with good medical care and then my emotional problems came out? I don't know. Our bodies are confusing. But I do know that the Lord really used that in my life. And now, you know, there are still times when I get really stressed out and I start to get abdominal pain again and I'm like, okay, I must need to pray about something. And I don't know what it is yet, but I trust that the Lord is going to lead me into that. And so hopefully, if you come back to XSI 30 or 40 years from now, hopefully I'm leading another workshop because I'm still following the Lord and I'm still trying to be hardcore about it because my body has actually been able to stand up to the stress that we put on it by trying to serve people on a regular basis. And so limiting circumstances can be God's hand in our lives. Another circumstance can be struggles in ministry, where you're in a situation where you're just trying as hard as you can and you're working as hard as you can and you feel like you're just not getting anywhere, where you're doing the very best you can and you're still failing. And so that's another question that I have for you guys is, what are some ministry struggles that leave us or our people feeling especially inadequate? Yeah, we pour our hearts into people and then they just leave, sometimes for reasons we don't even totally understand. Yeah?
A teaching that you think is going to be really good and then it's just so bad.
Yeah. Yeah, it's one thing to give a teaching where you're like, I don't think this is going to be very good. It's another thing to give a teaching and be like, I've really got this, and the people are like, then no. That could be really hard. Can you guys think of other ones? Yeah. Yes, loving and reaching out to our family, especially because you go home and all of a sudden you're the same eighth grader that you were when you were fighting with your parents. You're like, why is this happening? Yeah, that can leave us feeling really inadequate. Yeah. Yeah, long-term evangelism, where there's people that we're hanging in there with and we're doing our very best, and they're still not really responding to the gospel. Yeah, Craig. Yeah. Yeah, you try not to take rejection personally, and yet it kind of feels a little bit personal. Yeah, last one.
Children.
Yes.
That, some days they'll sit still and there's some days it doesn't happen.
Yeah. And you try to be really creative and you try to be really animated and they're still looking at you like, I do not want to be here. And when are the snacks? Is really their next question. And so then a corollary to that, because we should recognize our inadequacy in ministry, but for that to keep us from serving is the struggle. And so the next question is, how can we be weak without feeling hopeless or disqualified in ministry? Yeah. Okay, so admit where we're weak, but then actually try to step out in those areas and trust that God is going to work through us and change us. Yeah, Jenny.
Mm-hmm. Glorifying him, and so it's like first I talked about like how God can use forgive those who love him, and so yeah, I think kind of setting that vision for how God can use that certain situation.
Okay, so really get in touch with how God wants to use it, and especially use it to glorify himself. Yeah.
I think something I've been learning is it's really good to ask for help.
Yes.
The purpose of leadership teams and having close friends and
Yeah, leaning on other people's strengths and asking for help, even though it can be hard, it actually draws us closer to other people. Yeah.
Just claiming grace all the time.
Yes. Yeah, recognizing that God's view of us does not change no matter what's going on in our ministry. Yeah, last one.
All right, so getting off the thing I just talked about with teaching. Paul tells Timothy, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident by all. Definitely asking a lot of people to pray for you.
Okay.
Working through it.
Yeah.
Asking for a lot of help is awesome. Because I think on your own, you feel like, honestly disqualified.
Yeah, actually opening up about where we're struggling to continue to work on those areas instead of just giving up on them. And again, asking for help. This can be so challenging. And we live in a very autonomous culture. And so to go to people and be like, I do need help with this teaching outline. Or I am reaching out to this person and I have no idea what to say next to them. Or I'm headed home to see my family. Do you have any tips for me? Or would you like to come with me? These can be helpful things. And so one path that God has to help us get in touch with our weakness are the result of circumstance. Another thing that he uses is our own personalities. I have strengths, but I also have weaknesses. There are areas I am just not gifted in. And that is how God has designed me. And so to try to feel like I can do everything, I'm good at everything, I mean, if you're in community long enough, people are going to figure out that's not true, that there are things that you're not good at. And I have things about me that I wish that I could change. I see areas of weakness, different emotional responses that I have to things that I'm like, okay, that's just not in line with God's truth, and yet I'm a fallen human being living in a fallen world. And so I wish that I could respond perfectly righteously in every single circumstance and always turn to God's truth, but that's just not the way life works. I'm perfect in an eternal sense, in an identity sense, but of course, in my condition, I am far from perfect. I have so many problems, and anybody who knows me is pretty aware of what those problems are because they're not that hidden. So yes, the Lord has grown me in my weaknesses to a certain extent, but in this life, we're always going to have areas where we're just not that good, where we're just not that capable, where we need help. And so again, from Sanders' book, Dynamic Spiritual Leadership, which by the way is different from his book, Spiritual Leadership. This is Dynamic Spiritual Leadership. And it's a study on the life of Paul. Under another title, it's called Paul the Leader. It's an excellent book. It's really encouraging. And it's Sanders. He was a practitioner. And so he knows. He says, the celebrated Scottish preacher James S. Stewart made a statement that is both revolutionary and challenging because it strikes such a shrewd blow at our human pride and self-sufficiency. So this is what Stewart says. It is always upon human weakness and humiliation, not human strength and confidence, that God chooses to build his kingdom. And that he can use us not merely in spite of our ordinariness and helplessness and disqualifying infirmities, but precisely because of them. I mean, really, if you are trying to be a strong, capable person, whose kingdom is it that you're trying to build? It's probably yours. Because the Lord says he will build his kingdom. And if he's the one doing it, then he doesn't need us to be strong. He doesn't need us to be capable because he's the one that's doing the work. And so we show up with all of our problems, with all of our weaknesses, and God's like, I got it. I've always had it. I knew exactly what you were like before you were even born. I knew all the problems you were going to have. I knew all the mistakes you were going to make. And do you think you can change my plan in some way? That's what's so great about reading the Old Testament, is you see even the greatest men and women of God making mistakes, and God's like, I got it. I had it like a millennia ago before you even existed as people. This is the way my plan works. I mean, maybe some of you are like, super gifted, super charismatic, totally capable at everything. I don't know if you know who this guy is. Oh, that's the final quote, but here we go. Tony Robbins. You guys heard of this guy? He's like one of the most famous motivational speakers out there. This dude is like 6'7", powerful physical presence, booming voice, really charismatic. He is the type that if you ask him a question about anything, he will have an answer and it'll probably be really motivating. People come from, you know, hundreds of miles around to go to his conferences. They'll fly in. He's got this thing about like firewalking where he'll get people to walk across coals and, oh my goodness, see, they unleash the power within and they're able to do this. This is a powerful, powerful man, a very capable man. And whose kingdom is he building? He's building his. Everybody's really impressed with him. Everybody thinks that he's amazing. What about God's kingdom? God's like, somebody like that, I will have to take and break down so that people aren't impressed with him anymore. I want them to be impressed with me. But what's also encouraging about that is most of us are not Tony Robbins. In fact, none of you are Tony Robbins, unless Tony Robbins is here right now, and I've just offended him. You probably don't have an answer to every single question that's asked. You're probably not the most charismatic person in the room. You probably don't have the most imposing physical presence. And God's like, I don't care. I don't want anybody to be impressed with you. I want them to be impressed with me. And so my weaknesses, my limitations, whatever. Sanders says this. He said, even while Paul was making use of his gifts and qualifications, he was inwardly renouncing dependence on them to achieve spiritual results, relying instead on the ungrieved Holy Spirit to supply the power. I think one of Paul's greatest spiritual dangers was the fact that he was so gifted. It would have been so easy for him to feel like he was better than any other Christian out there. He was more capable. And yet, we know that he had been through enough trials and the Lord had put that thorn in his flesh for Paul to be like, oh, actually, I'm not as great as I think that I am. And for him to come face to face with grace and to realize how wrong he was, the way he used his testimony, the most capable Christian man who ever lived was like, I can't even believe that I'm able to approach God. I can't even believe that he rescued me. And so his focus was never on his incredible giftedness, it was always on God's grace. Sanders says that Paul welcomed the weakness that made his dependence on God more complete. Dwight L. Moody, the Billy Graham of his day, learned to exploit the power of weakness as Paul did. He was innocent of education, which is very diplomatic of Sanders to write it that way. His physical appearance was unattractive, and his voice was high-pitched and nasal. So you look at this guy and it's just like, you're kind of weird looking and you sound funny. But his conscious weakness did not prevent God from shaking the world through him. On one occasion, a press reporter was assigned to cover his campaigns in order to discover the secret of his extraordinary power and influence over people of all social strata. And so he was powerful enough that even the world was like, who is this guy? Everybody seems to be listening to him. Let's find out what's going on. After the reporter returned from his assignment, he wrote, I can see nothing whatever in Moody to account for his marvelous work. So the world's evaluation? I don't know. This guy is funny looking and he sounds funny. I don't know why people listen to him. Now, if you were Moody and you read that about yourself, how would you feel at that point? That's kind of humiliating. I want people to come in and think, wow, I could see why she's a so effective person, and I could see why God is really using her. But God's like, no. It says, when Moody was told this, he chuckled. Of course not, because the work was God's, not mine. Moody's weakness was God's weapon. So people who are in touch with their weakness, they're not embarrassed by a press report like that. In fact, they're like, it took him that long to figure out that it has nothing to do with me. It took him that long to figure out that I'm not that attractive and my voice sounds kind of funny. I've known that for a long time. My family knows that, you know? So Moody, being in dependence on Christ, didn't care because he saw God's kingdom being advanced. He saw God's work being done. So we have, as a result of limiting circumstance, we have as a result of our own personality, and we also have as a result of failure. We've talked about this some, just as you guys have shared, different experiences getting in touch with weakness. But, you know, after any failure, it's tempting to want to just give up because it's embarrassing, it's painful. Sometimes I fail because I've messed up in some really significant way. I've overlooked something that I should have known. I sin in some way. And so those failures can be really painful. Sometimes the even more painful failure is when you try as hard as you can and you put forth your very best effort and it's still not good enough. And you feel like, if that's the best that I've got and it's still not working, then I don't know. I don't know where else to go from here. Failure leaves me feeling vulnerable and exposed because everybody can see that I just failed. And the more public the venue, the more public the failure. So there's a part of me that really wants a lot of glory, but that just opens me up for even more public humiliation. And so some of us seek that glory, but then end up in some pretty devastating situations. Others of us know there's no way I can handle any sort of public humiliation, and so we kind of shrink away from any sort of effort because we just don't want to fail in ways that are going to leave us feeling vulnerable and exposed. But we're all going to fail in some way. You can't go through life without some sort of failures. And again, some of these are going to be specifically orchestrated by the Lord in your life to get you in touch with your weakness. And so I wanted to spend a few minutes thinking about wrong ways to respond to weakness. Because if you haven't come up against it yet, you will, but you probably already have. Even if it's not in some public way where other people can see, you can sense in your heart where your problems are, where your weaknesses are, where your struggles are. And so again, our flesh hates it because our flesh wants to be in control. And so what happens? Well, we can go into denial. I don't want to admit it to myself. I don't want to admit it to other people. I certainly don't want to talk to God about this. So let's just pretend like nothing ever happened. Nobody needs to talk about it. We don't need to remind anybody. Maybe denial in a sense that I'll try to work it up into, well, this was actually a success. That's what I meant to happen. Nobody's buying it, but I'm trying to pretend to myself. So denial or rationalization, we can get into bitterness. Bitterness towards God. Why is he not coming through? Why is he leaving me in this situation? Why is he allowing me to experience this pain? Why can't he see what it is that I need? He's not meeting my needs right now. Which then can turn into bitterness towards others for placing expectations on me, for not meeting my needs, for not being there when I need him to be. Bitterness can seep in because we don't want to go to the deeper issue that we don't want to be weak. And so instead it turns outward towards other people. Anger towards others when really we're kind of just disappointed with ourselves. Apathy. Just give up. Shrink back. Give up on trying to serve God. Give up on trying to serve other people. And what's tricky about apathy is rarely does somebody run into a situation where they feel weak and they just give up altogether. What I found in my life is maybe I'll just ratchet my effort back just a little bit. Maybe I'll put my heart out there just a little bit less. You know, the walls don't have to be all the way up, but maybe I'll just build like one level there. But the problem is that you take your foot off the gas a little bit, and eventually you get to a place where you can't remember why you were so excited to serve God in the first place. Why is it that other people get so worked up about this? Maybe at some point they'll figure out that this whole zeal thing is way overrated. Maybe they'll get cynical like me, and then everybody will be happy. Everybody just needs to calm down a little bit about this whole God thing. And you don't say that, but you think it. And you judge people for trying really hard. And another tricky one is redoubling our efforts when we run into weakness. Now, I believe 100% in striving and working, and we put everything into living for God. But there's a difference between that and redoubling my efforts in the flesh so I can prove how capable I am. And the way that it shows up in my life is when I get judgmental towards other people. That's how I know that I'm trying in the flesh. Is because I'm like, well, see, I'm just a really hard worker and I keep a really good schedule and I make sure that I'm getting my daily quiet time with God, which of course is important, but if I'm doing it in the flesh, then I have no empathy for anybody else's weaknesses. I look at people that are struggling in areas where maybe are not my natural struggles and I think, can't you just get it together? If you just tried harder, maybe you'd be on top of this area of your life. Now, of course, I'm ignoring the areas where I truly am struggling, and I'm focusing on the stuff that I'm really good at. Because I want to feel like I can accomplish things. I want to feel like I'm a strong person. And so to get into that is just going to alienate us from other people, and ultimately from God. I mean, you think about any of these four areas, and I'm sure there's others that you could come up with. Where it will show up is in your relationships. Maybe your life will be working and will be fine, but if you're not feeling close to other people and if you're not feeling close to God, then there's something wrong with the way that you're approaching your weaknesses. And so from there, we want to talk about God's desired outcomes. Why is it that He allows us to experience weakness? What is it that He is trying to move us towards? And so one point is that weakness drives us to dependence. We talked about this at the beginning, but I wanted to talk about it again because I think it's the ultimate goal of God, to drive us to dependence on Him. Ajith Fernando says this in Jesus-Driven Ministry, which, by the way, I see that he's coming to XSI next year. Praise God for that. There's flyers in the bathrooms, that's how I know. I don't have like an inside track or anything. This is a man who has a minister's heart, who understands what it means to do ministry. And so he writes this. He says, the ministry is so challenging that when we think of it, the primary focus always needs to be on what God does for us. Otherwise, when problems come and we're faced with our own inadequacy, we could react in harmful ways. If we are not in dependence on God, how in the world are we going to give spiritual life to anybody? How are you going to help anybody with the deepest problems that they're facing and the deepest hurts that they've experienced? Do you think you have something to offer them? Well, you do. You have the life of Christ to offer them. But do you think you have great wisdom and power and the ability to change somebody? No, you don't. And so when someone comes to you with questions, when someone comes to you with deep hurts, if you're not going to God with that, you're going to go crazy. You're going to start flailing around, coming up with crazy solutions, turning on people because why are they coming to me with their needs again? We are in an ocean of need, and we are tiny little people, and you will get overwhelmed very quickly if you are not turning to dependence on God. Sanders puts it this way. He says, it's unlikely that Paul relished his weakness from the very beginning of his ministry. A strong, capable man like that who had accomplished a lot in his life. Like us, he was disposed to protest, and so it was a gradual learning process. How do we know that? Well, Paul himself said, I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. Not, I was automatically content. I just accepted everything that came across my path. My favorite part was when I was imprisoned multiple times. I really loved that. No, he had to learn because just like us, his flesh hated being weak. But as he mastered the divine law of compensation, he ultimately reached the high ground of being able to say in sincerity, I delight in weaknesses and in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so if Paul can learn dependence, and if Paul needed to learn dependence, how much more is that necessary for us? And one of the best things, one of the most important things about learning dependence is we can lead other people into dependence on Christ. Sanders says, one great secret of Paul's success as a leader was that he set a glowing example for his followers, for he extracted power from his weaknesses. He wrested their secrets from them and through the Spirit's ministry discovered that they could be an asset rather than a liability. So he's like, here's how God has used my weaknesses. Let's find your weaknesses. Let's see how God wants to display his power through that. And so that's another question that I have for you guys is, what might happen to our ministry if we can't lead others to admit inadequacy? Let's think long term here. Yeah. Yeah, we forget why we're doing it, because we're trying to teach people something that is not according to God's plan for ministry. Yeah, Rachel.
I think it kills trust, because we all know we're inadequate.
Oh.
And you're denying it, but if we're denying it, it's like, I can't actually trust you or be open with you.
Yeah, lack of trust, because nobody's being open and vulnerable about what they're really going through. Yeah, that's a great point. Yeah.
I think your focus on the church will turn horizontal, and the church will end up folding in on itself.
Yeah, a horizontal focus, and everybody's trying to figure out where they're at in the power rankings in that situation, too. Yeah.
I think it'll help us to refocus on God, not ourselves. And, you know, hey, it's not working well. I wonder why. Because I'm trying to rely more on my own strength.
Right. Yeah, if we are not helping people see their inadequacy, then they're not going to be able to evaluate why things aren't working. And they might try efforts that aren't according to God's way of growing the church. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, everybody has to compete with one another to show who's more powerful and capable. Yeah, Kian, or Brandon, sorry.
I think similarly to that, you would kind of like, if you're not teaching people to admit inadequacy, then they're going to be, you're going to put unrealistic expectations on other people.
Right.
Just taking your identity from your ministry, expecting perfection, getting really frustrated when people don't live up to it.
Yeah, unrealistic expectations on themselves and on other people, yeah. Right. Yeah, we end up not listening to God as he's trying to bring up issues in our life. And to think that we can do that just in areas of weakness, you know, that's naive. We end up tuning out his voice in a lot of ways. Yeah, last one. Right. Yes. Lack of admitting inadequacy really comes from the fact that we're insecure. And it means that we can't face any sort of struggles or failures that we run into. You know, the people who try the most to prove how powerful they are probably the most insecure people that we know. Because we just are not understanding our identity. We're not trusting God's acceptance of us. And so weakness drives us to dependence, which is really good. Weakness also makes us tough. You've been through enough hard circumstances. You've been through enough suffering. When the next circumstance comes up, you can be like, I've been there. It wasn't that bad. I'm not saying it was great, but it didn't destroy me. You know, it's like when you face rejection in evangelism and somebody just says something really awful about you, or, you know, a non-believing family member just totally tears into you, and afterwards you kind of like, I'm still alive. They did not kill me. They did not dismember me in any way. That was terrible. I wouldn't want anybody else to go through that, but I made it. And so instead of, you know, powering through and trying to pretend like everything is okay, to admit that was painful, but look at what God did through it. Look at how he came through for me. It leaves us kind of invincible. And so that's another question that I have for you guys is, what do you think it looks like to be tough in a good way versus tough in a bad way? Yeah. Okay. And so instead of just trying to thicken our skin in some way, we actually see God is the one who got me through this, and so we can give the credit to him. Yeah, Jack.
Tough in a good way would be like knowing that like God has my back, so I can go into this problem full force, knowing that God's going to help me through.
Right. We can actually enter into situations a lot of times in a very emotional and relational way, because we are not trying to protect ourselves all the time. Yeah, me too.
Going to fail, or it's like tough in a bad way, so I'm destroyed by any sort of
Right.
Of course, like, anything sends me into a spiral, things go wrong.
Yeah, to get into a spiral is really a danger that we have, but if we're okay with failure, then we can try anything, because again, we're kind of invincible. Yeah, Jess. Right.
Take me as I am, take Christ kind of thing. Where tough in a bad way is like, oh, look at how like bad they've had it, and it's like, how could I ever be like them? And you know, it's like that
right.
comparison of like it makes you seem less than them versus, oh, I can be like them because of God.
Yeah. Are people seeing us go through struggles in such a way that they want to follow God, or they think I want nothing to do with that God and that life? Yeah, all the way in the back. Yes.
Being affected by the sin of the world.
Yeah.
But in a good way, it's recognizing that it's terrible and sinful. Like, people hurt, but God can't do it all.
Yeah, we don't have to shut our emotional responses off if we're tough in a good way. I just have always been so struck. I noticed it recently, because again, the Lord is teaching me about how to have a healthy emotional life. But when Jesus wept over Jerusalem, it was right after taking on the Pharisees. And so he was tough, he was able to stand up to them, but not in a way that closed his heart off. Not in a way that distanced him from people. And he was able to look at the city that was rejecting him and weep and be like, if only you would respond to me, I would welcome you in. I don't need to close you out. I don't need to shut my heart off from you. I don't need to pretend like I don't care about how you affect me. This is so sad to see the situation that you're in, because I am a completely secure individual. And so my heart is available. To have an available heart is just the toughest thing we can do. To be hurt over and over and over again, and to still go back, be like, I'm going to take one more hit. Dennis has an excellent paper on the Xenos website called Cultivating a Tender Heart. I think everybody should read that about once a year, just to remember. It's an excellent paper, again, from a practitioner, from somebody who knows what it means to be hurt and to still move back into relationships. Because if we have a relationship with Christ and we know where we stand with him and we know what he thinks of us, then people can do whatever they want to us. It's not going to affect us. I mean, in an emotional sense it will, but it's not going to affect our standing. It's not going to affect our security base. So weakness can make us tough. Weakness also qualifies us to serve. In Hebrews 2, it says, for this reason, Christ had to be made like them, us, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he was able to help those who were being tempted. And so Christ knew what it was like to face temptation. He knew what it was like to live this life. And so that's what qualified him to be our high priest. Those of us who have been through suffering and allow it to break us down instead of harden us, we will have so much empathy for people. We'll have so much patience with the weaknesses of other people, because we realize we're just as weak as they are. Sanders, in his spiritual leadership book, not dynamic spiritual leadership, just the classic spiritual leadership, he says this: Peter does not approach his readers from on high as a virtuoso apostle. Rather, he takes the position of fellow elder, coming alongside the others and bearing similar burdens. 1 Peter 5, as a fellow elder. He also writes as a witness to the suffering of Christ, one whose heart has been humbled by failure, broken and conquered by Calvary's love. He is a leader who looks across to others, but not down. A shepherd's work requires a shepherd's heart. We're leading weak people, but we need to do it as weak people, so that they're not looking at us being like, wow, I could never be like that person. What you want your people to think is, I want to be like that person, I can be like that person, because they're like that because of Christ. Ajith says, those who have a firm grasp of their exalted identity in Christ do not need to put on airs or act superior or look down on others. They're thrilled with the amazing status that has been conferred on them, even though they do not deserve it. They are madly in love with the Christ who gave them this status. Now they want to spend the rest of their lives trying to lift up others, and they do so in the strength of what God has done to them. People are not a threat to them because the eternal God has given them eternal significance. They are freed to be servants. We don't have to pretend to have it all together. We don't have to pretend that we always know what to do. We don't have to act like things aren't hard. We could admit what this life is like, but if we bring it back to the fact that God is the one who sustains us, then that's going to give people hope. When the storms hit, it really shows where our foundation is, doesn't it? And the thing about foundations is you try to build your foundation on the rock, there's going to be parts that are going to be a little bit weak, a little bit crumbly. And so when the next storm hits, you're going to find another spot where you're like, I need to shore up that belief a little bit more. I need to get in touch with that aspect of God's character a little bit more. And God's going to keep sending the storms so that our foundation moves more and more onto Him. So we can suffer victoriously, and we can allow God to use the body of Christ to meet our needs. Not in a needy way, we're not demanding anything from anybody, but we recognize God has put other people in my life that I can depend on, that I can admit that I have problems to, and they will support me just as I am supporting them. So weakness qualifies us to be servants. And finally, weakness gets us focused on eternity. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. In the not too distant future, you are never going to suffer again. You are never going to have another hard time. You're never going to have another painful experience. None of us know exactly when that day is coming. For some of us, it's a little closer than for other people. As you get older, you'll get more and more in touch with the fact that your body just isn't going to work the way that you want it to. Things are going to get more painful. That's just the way that life goes. We are deteriorating. But whether you get called home through death, or whether you're there when Christ calls everybody home, we're looking forward to heaven, where there won't be any more suffering. But I would argue, in heaven, there will still be weakness. Because in heaven, we're going to be in perfect dependence on Christ, and so there will be no need to pretend like we have any strength on our own. And so in this life, when God is trying to get you in touch with your weakness, He's really just trying to get you in touch with reality. You are weak. We are weak. And when we get to heaven, we will be able to rejoice in that weakness and see our need for dependence in a way that we can only get a foretaste of here. But the more we get in touch with it here, the more we're going to be able to experience the blessings of God. And the more we're going to be able to see God use us to build His kingdom, because He's going to be the one that gets the credit for it. So that is Paul in weakness. We have like 2 or 3 minutes, because I'm not going to keep you till 11:45. You guys have to be hungry and tired. But if there's a couple people who have anything that they want to share or any questions. Yeah, Jenny.
Yeah. So I think that's like really cool, because I think our world is so like, has this...
Hold on, let's wait to pack up until we're done.
Our world has this like view that like, as being strong, it's like we need to avoid all these things, and like to be successful, we need to like not admit anything. But it's like really, it's like where we're going to be like really respected and like really make an impact is when we're like admitting our sin, admitting our weaknesses to other people, because it's like we're going to be able to help those
Well, and to be able to admit sin it's so refreshing too, because people come in and out of the world, they're like, I just have to hold it together, right? Because I'm at church, and so this is where I'm supposed to be a good person. And so for people to admit, not just, you know, oh, here's a way that I sinned 20 years ago, but here's things that I'm struggling with now, and here's what happened to me this past week, it's like a breath of fresh air. And you can just sense people relaxing, realizing that the front can come down, which just really gets the focus on God's grace. You know, here we are, we're just stumbling around, we're doing the best we can, but by the grace of God, His kingdom is growing, and I get to participate in that, so thank God for that. That's a great point. Yeah?
I really like your point during apathy. When you talk about how apathy doesn't necessarily like come out like very long, they just give up, but it can also happen like little seconds. I think it's really easy for us, like, when we're feeling weak or any other type of racism, or something like that, not looking at God, to like, be like, oh, it's okay. It's because we don't see like the extreme version.
Right. Yeah, I mean, we're really good at fooling ourselves too. And so we can give all sorts of reasons for why we're backing off just a little bit and why we're just putting up a little bit of a wall. But what's cool about being in community and being in God's Word is I feel like He regularly exposes to me, okay, you need to keep pushing forward here and you need to really fight. And I'm not a natural fighter. I'm actually in my flesh, pretty lazy, pretty apathetic, want things to be really comfortable. Actually, I suppose in our flesh, everybody wants things to be really comfortable. But, you know, getting into His Word and reading about people who are fighters and who are really going for it can be really motivating. So, yeah. Yeah, last one.
I think something that's, like, really cool about, like, as we, like, work on our weaknesses with God is that those, like, those weaknesses will actually become some of, like, our greatest strengths.
Yeah.
Because we're not tapping into our own power, but God's unlimited power.
That's a great point. There are some areas in my life that I tell people what I used to struggle with, and they're like, really? I mean, I tell people how I used to fail out of school and not be able to hold down a job and be totally inconsistent. And one of the things in my relationships now is my incredible consistency. That's one of the things I'm known for. And so it actually is helpful to share with people, I was not like that, and I'm not naturally like that, but it's because I recognize that is a huge struggle for me that God is especially enabled to empower me in that area. So yeah, that's a great point. We have so much hope to offer people. That's another reason we should be open about our weaknesses, is because there's people who are terrified that if you find out where they're struggling, that they're gonna be disqualified in some way. But to let them know that's not God's approach, you know, that's gonna get them excited about serving God. So why don't I go ahead and pray for us. Lord, thank You that You know everything about us, that You are completely realistic about us, that we do not need to pretend in front of You. In fact, when we try to pretend in front of You, You just call us out on it, because that's the last thing that You want in our relationship with You. And so thanks that You want us in touch with the reality that we need You and that we can do nothing apart from You. But thanks that You go about it in such a gracious and patient and gentle way. And thanks that as we get in touch with this, that it'll enable us to offer a lot of hope to hurting and hopeless people that is only available through You. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.